Hello and welcome to the Nate Morris Podcast. So glad to be with you today, starting a new season of this podcast right now. And on this podcast, we like to talk about all of the hard issues, all of the current events, the things that nobody wants to talk about, the things that they say you shouldn't talk about around the dinner table, and really just to hit them head on and see what the Bible has to say about these things. And so today I have a very special guest. My friend Jeremy McCommons is on with me today. He's a member at our church. He also leads an organization called Ordinary Men. And Jeremy, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Nate. Excited to be here.
Glad you're here. Hey, could you tell us just a little bit about Ordinary Men and really what kind of is the heart behind that and what the mission is and what you guys do?
Sure. I'll try to keep it brief. I can get rambling.
Okay. Nate, as you know. I'll rein you in if I need to.
Okay, good. You'll probably need to for sure. Ordinary Men is just what it, the name sounds like an excuse or almost like, well, Ordinary Men, why would I want to be part of that? But really what Ordinary Men is, it's a war cry more or less to say that even though many of us now, I mean, Nate's in the room with me right now and he's a pastor, so he probably feels a little different. He's been to seminary and
actually schools. I haven't.
Oh yeah. No. I may have to find another church. No, totally joking. But a lot of times we disqualify ourselves. Like you could be extraordinary at one thing. You could be an Olympian. You could be an amazing businessman. You could, just thinking of some men in Ordinary Men, you could climb, you know, Mount Everest, but you still feel ordinary in your faith. And oftentimes we use that as an excuse as to not do what God puts on our heart. And what I found when God put Ordinary Men on my heart, which is a discipleship-based program, is that God, all throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, has used the ordinary men and women all throughout our faith to do extraordinary things. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives. So really what Ordinary Men is, an organization that points people to be disciples, that makes disciples, but also puts aside the excuse that we're ordinary and somehow God can't use us. And so we just kind of empower the ordinary person to step forward in their faith and ministry.
That's awesome. Yeah, that's really, I mean, I always remember, and I'm often comforted by what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians, that God uses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, right?
Yeah.
And
that's my only chance.
Yeah. Okay. Well, for many of us, that's the case. And it's a blessing that he does that, right? Because it puts his glory on display. It's not about us. It's about him. And so, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And what does that look like? I know that you guys, do these kind of discipleship groups. Could you tell us just a little bit about that?
Yeah. So it's a year long intentional discipleship. I hate to call it a program, but we'll call it a program, where we, number one, point men and women. We have ordinary women as well. We point men and women to intimacy with Jesus, intentional relationship with one another. So on our off weeks, we have a Bible study 1 week, and then the off week is not really an off week. It's an intentional relationship week, a time that men and women can engage in relationship. And then our third core value is multiplication. So the whole point is to point people to intimacy with Jesus and relationship with one another. And we believe that through that, we can create multiplication in their lives by being disciples and make disciples. So it's really a decentralization of ministry, decentralization of leadership, where ordinary men will never grow because, well, we never would if it was based on me being a great leader, but it definitely will not grow because even if I am a great leader, it only grows at the pace that men and women are willing to take ministry into their own hands and do what the Bible says and what Jesus said in Matthew when he calls us to be disciples. And so when men and women, the average ordinary man and woman, does that, I truly believe that not only churches will be changed from the inside out and the discipleship culture will be birthed inside churches, but I also believe that society will be changed. And I think it's going to be, I know it's the solution to what we're going to talk about today, actually. Mm-hmm. And I think society can be changed once again as ordinary people become serious about what God's called them to do.
Yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. This is something that we've started in our church for the first time this past year, and it's now multiplying within our church, which is awesome. Excited to see how that takes shape. And if you're interested in learning more, what's the website for that?
It's theordinarymen.com or theordinarywomen.com.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Awesome. And if you attend Mountain Life and you're interested in this, you can talk to myself or one of the other pastors on staff. We'd love to connect you with that and kind of talk about what that looks like as well. But today, we're going to talk about something a little bit different today. I think that the current political and social climate in our world is pretty crazy right now. And so we just wanted to really kind of bring some of this out into the light and see what the Bible has to say about some of this, especially as it has to do with Christians and our engaging in politics. Now, not that we shouldn't engage in politics at all. Of course, you know, there's political discourse, and I think that we need more believers in the realm of politics. But there's definitely a disturbing trend, I would say, over the past several years, but specifically this year as we've dealt with COVID and some other things, where we see things that all of us are kind of disturbed by happening, and then there are Christians that are part of that, or people claiming to be Christians. I think specifically, you know, just not beating around the bush anymore, specifically the Capitol riot that just recently happened, you know, preceding the inauguration of Joe Biden for president. And at that day, there was a rally for Trump, and, you know, several people went over there and basically invaded the Capitol building, which is pretty much unprecedented in our country. Of course, this past year has been marked by riots of all sorts and types, and to compare them on who was right and who was wrong and all of those different things is not what we're talking about today. But specifically with that instance, people breaking into the U.S. Capitol, you know, violence happening, police officers being hurt, and everything that ensued as a result of that. One of the things that I saw on the headlines, and one of the things that I've seen online, is these pictures of people out on the front steps or even inside holding like signs that say Jesus saves, or holding a sign that says Jesus is my savior, Trump is my president, inside the Capitol building as they've just breached the Capitol and broken the law very clearly. You know, a sign that says proud American Christian on one, or somebody carrying in a flag that is a flag of an American flag inside the ichthus, which is the Jesus fish. Now, of course, Jesus does save. And saying that Jesus is my savior and Trump is my president, there's nothing wrong with that. Saying that you're a proud American Christian, there's nothing wrong with that. An American flag inside of the Jesus fish, as it's popularly called, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you marry those with what can only really be described as an insurrection at the Capitol, right? It really, not only does it leave a bad taste in people's mouths, there's just something really ugly about it. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's something that's indicative of a problem that's much bigger than that. What did you think about all that when you saw all that go down?
Well, I did a podcast. I have a podcast as well, Ordinary Discussions, but I did a podcast on this very thing. How Do We Fight, I think was the name of it. And I have a lot of thoughts on it. First, I think we confuse patriotism with Christianity. I think that they're two different things. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly you can be a Christian and be a patriot, but I think that being a patriot doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so when I watch things like that, I think that a lot of people have it wrong in the way they're fighting or how they're going about fighting politically.
Right.
And, I also think there's a lot of hypocrisy in politics. Imagine that.
Yeah.
A lot of hypocrisy in politics. I mean, I think it's one thing, and it was different. I mean, the Capitol riots are different than a riot, you know, in Seattle. But, you know, we have to call, I think as Christians, we have to call, you know, we have to have morality based on truth, mm-hmm. based on the word of God, not based on our feelings in the moment. So we can't condone one riot. We can't say it's terrible in Seattle because they put Chaz up and take over a police precinct or city hall and say it's terrible, and then be on the other side of the fence and say it was fine because it was okay for the Capitol riots. Vice versa as well. You can't say absolutely that one was okay. Wrong is wrong. And I think that's the big issue that I see, is we start allowing our morality to be governed by our political views, mm-hmm. and instead of our political views being governed by our morality.
Hey, thanks for listening in today. I hope you are enjoying the podcast. I want to just ask you to do a couple things. One, if you're enjoying this, could you rate us on your podcast platform? Follow it, share it with your friends. Also, you can follow me on Instagram and Facebook. Would love to catch up with you. And if you have any questions, you can always email me at nate@mountainlife.church, nate@mountainlife.church. So with that, we're going to get back to our program here.
And I think that's the big issue that I see is we start allowing our morality to be governed by our political views, mm-hmm. and instead of our political views being governed by our morality. And it's like, I think we're getting it the wrong way around here lately.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. And I think, it's a term that's been kind of thrown around. I don't like the term, but, you know, people have called it Christian nationalism, the politicization of Christianity. And, don't get me wrong, this is not a political statement that we're making today by any way, shape or form. I think that we should be involved in politics and we should be involved in government and we should use the blessing and the right that God's given us to vote. But I think that when we elevate politics in our life to a point that it causes us to do things that are unbiblical in action, then we've missed the point, really.
Well, I mean, ultimately, I think many believers, hopefully not you listening, but many believers have put their hope in politics over their hope and faith in Christ. And people would say, nah, not a chance. Well, your actions speak louder than your words in this example. And we're more worried about legislating morality, I feel like, lately, mm-hmm. than we are about being disciples that make disciples and spreading the gospel and changing the world through the means of the gospel.
Right.
We're more worried about changing the world through means of politics. And I just don't see that in the Word of God. I don't see that in the life of Jesus.
No, absolutely not. And you touched on something that I think is really important that I wanted to address actually in this podcast today. And that is the means that we go about pursuing change in the world. Because God has called us to make change in the world. Now, we know, you know, in our church, we're going through Revelation and we know what the end is going to be. And we know that ultimately everything's going to get worse before it gets better. But at the same time, God has made us stewards and we are called to make a change. We're called to be ambassadors of the kingdom. We're called to make a difference in this world. Absolutely. And that politics can play a part in that. But I think that, unfortunately, I think that Satan has sold the American church the lie that politics are the means to accomplish the change that God wants to make. And really, it's the same lie that he sold to the Jewish people when Jesus was on the earth. There was two political groups in that day, and there were political and religious groups. They were both together. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if you're a Christian, you've heard of these two because you've read through the Gospels and you hear the Pharisees, you know, coming to Jesus and testing him, and then the Sadducees coming to Jesus and testing him. And there were other ones as well. There were the Essenes, there were a few other groups, but these two groups were kind of the two ruling parties, if you will, in Israel in Jesus's day. The Pharisees were kind of like the Republicans a little bit. They were very religious. They were very conservative in their doctrine and their politics. The Sadducees were more like the Democrats of today, if you will. They were liberal in their social policies, and they were atheists almost. They didn't believe in an afterlife. Even though they believed in God, they didn't believe in an afterlife. And, you know, it was just this kind of divide. But both of these groups believed that it was going to be a political Messiah that would come. And this is why they missed Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene and he didn't meet their definition of this political Messiah that they saw overthrowing Rome and restoring this kingdom to Israel, they turned away from him and they said, we don't want this guy. This isn't the guy that we're expecting. This isn't who we see as being our savior. And so ultimately they rejected him. And I think I see the same thing happening today in that Satan has sold that same lie that if we want to see change in the world, it's going to come through legislation. It's going to come through getting the right Supreme Court seats. It's going to come through getting people in power, getting the right guy in office, getting the right girl in office. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote. It's a responsibility. I voted in this election. Absolutely, we should do that. But if that's where our hope is, then we're missing the point.
Oh, totally. I mean, I don't understand where the notion of legislating morality has somehow anyone can think it's a good idea or that it's somehow been proven in the past to work. I mean, look at prohibition. Here's a great example.
Yeah.
I mean, anytime we've tried to legislate morality, I mean, I don't know, maybe there's times that it has looked like there's morality, but God judges the heart, not based on the fact that we don't do something because somebody tells us we can't do it. He judges the reason why we're not doing it. And right. So even if we had everyone living what looked like a Christian life mm-hmm. and everyone doing what looked like the Bible told them to do, it doesn't mean we have a bunch of Christians walking around this earth.
Right.
It just doesn't.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think it's interesting that, you know, we have, as believers, I think, we have a real problem with, instead of doing, I think for a lot of Christians, like, well, I don't want to just sit back and wait. Like, I got to fight. I got to mm-hmm. do something in this time, right?
Yeah.
But instead of looking at what the Word of God says and fighting the way that God and Jesus has modeled for us, mm-hmm. instead we do it the way that we think it should be done. And there's a quote, I don't know who says it, but it says, if the God you serve never disagrees with you, then you're most likely worshiping an idolized version of yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a really powerful quote. And I think about that often. If the God I serve never disagrees with me, then I most likely am worshiping an idolized version of myself. And I think about that in the sense of what we're talking about today. And what I mean by that is the thing that I want to do, I want to physically fight. I'm a meathead. I'm a hunter. I go out and hunt and I'm a man's man in that sense. I played college football. I'm a meathead in there. I've been in more fist fights than I'm not proud of it, but then I want it, okay. I want to say, right. So my point in saying all that is to say my nature is I want to fight this battle physically. I want to go out and take the fight to people.
Right.
But guess what? If I do that, I'm worshiping an idolized version of myself because that's what I want to do, but it's not what Jesus calls us to do.
No.
Right. Yeah. Like I look at like Romans, sorry if I'm interrupting you, but I look at Romans 12, 17 through 20. Romans 12 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, I have scripture after scripture in front of me, and I'm sure we'll talk a lot more about it, but I just don't see this idea that we're supposed to obviously storm a capital in the name of Jesus. I think Jesus is looking back and saying, but don't do it in my name.
Yeah. Right.
Don't exactly. do me any favors.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think, you know, I think of in John 18, Jesus is talking and, you know, he says in John 18, 36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And so he's saying, hey, my kingdom isn't a worldly kingdom. And so we shouldn't be fighting to bring about some worldly kingdom, you know, to meet that challenge. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And so my servants are going to fight in a different way. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And I think that's really where that kind of the thing that I wanted to address is like, we think that we have to fight these things in a political manner, but the reality is, that's not the biggest thing that we can do. It feels like it is. It feels like, okay, I have to go up there. I have to do this. I have to fight this or, you know, rally or whatever, or even just as simple as getting wrapped up in, and really putting all of your eggs in that political basket. When I think really what he would say is actually more effective is to pray. Yeah. As odd as that sounds, I mean, it seems like, oh, that's not doing enough to pray. And then beyond that, to evangelize, you know, to share the gospel with those who don't know the Lord. Because if you really want to see change in our culture, it doesn't come through the law. It doesn't come through, you know, Christians getting in control, it comes through people's lives being changed. And when people's lives are changed by the gospel, it changes everything, right? It changes the entire direction of their life. And ultimately, that's really what would change our country, right? Is if we spent half the time talking about Jesus that we spend talking about politics, I believe that our country would be in a revival right now.
A tenth of the time.
A tenth of the time. Yeah.
Well, I'll just piggyback on something you said a minute ago, Matthew 26:51. So Jesus was saying, that's not the way I fight, more or less is what you're saying.
Yeah.
And that, so, I mean, let's look at Jesus's words in this example. This is when Jesus is being taken by the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And it says, then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus's companions reached for the sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, his words, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's powerful to me. Mm-hmm. And Jesus could have fought any way he wanted.
Yeah.
He could have done, but how did he do it? I'm reminded of this often, and Jesus died a lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Like,
right.
We are supposed to be like him.
Hey, thanks for listening in today. We're going to pause right there. Tune back in next week for part two of this discussion with Jeremy McCommons. And we will wrap up our conversation around this thought of political idolatry and how we engage culture in this. So hope you've enjoyed the podcast today. Tune back in next week and we'll talk to you soon. God bless.